I think we're all miracle cases. Okay, Andrew taught the last segment, so, okay, Andrew, you can marry my daughter. He never asked permission, so that's why he has, over the last many years, he's had to listen to me, so I finally gave him permission. Oh, that's right. That is true. So I'm giving you permission now. I'm not going that far. We're going to go to Genesis 1 to start. We're going to deal with spirit, old and new. And Genesis 1, of course, is where God makes spirit available for the first time. He did not give them to the dinosaurs or Cro-Magnon man or Java man or any of the cavemen. But in Genesis 1:26 in your Bible, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And for all you who like to fish, you can claim this. Or if you'd like to shoot bird, no, sorry, just you have dominion over the birds and cattle. That's why we have a lot of steakhouses. And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps you out on the earth. And then verse 27 says, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female he created them." And I read a book once where the author said, well, God's about 6'3", 220. Literally, that's how he was describing God. That's not the image of God. That was the image of Adam, of which Seth was later on in Genesis 5 when he had children. But God's image from John 4:24, we know, is spirit. So God created in Adam and Eve spirit. His likeness is image, and God is very image conscious, which is why the first commandment is what it is, and he doesn't want pictures of him all over the internet. He doesn't want idols of him put up everywhere and all those type of things. So, but he gave Adam and Eve spirit in his image so they could communicate with him. And they would communicate through that spirit. Now, for this generation, does anybody not have a cell phone or ever seen a cell phone? Okay, good. It's like God gave him a cell phone for communication. Adam, here's yours. Eve, here's yours. Talk to me anytime. It's available. They're about to lose their plan, though, because God is going to give them the first law in the Bible. So if you go to Genesis 2:16, God's original intent was for man to be body, soul, and spirit. God wanted a relationship. He made Adam and Eve the under rulers, communication, a kind, loving, working relationship. And God then said, "Look, Adam, I got something for you to do. I want you to name the animals." And so they had a great time talking. You know, this big yellow thing showed up with these spots. Wow, look at that long neck. Look at that long neck. You know? It wasn't talking about beers. It was talking about a giraffe. And so, a few of you got that one. Okay. But here comes a penguin waddling up. What he's doing, he's teaching him language because he has to be able to figure out a way to communicate with Eve, his wife. I'll stop there. So we go to Genesis 2:16. And we said that the Lord God commanded the man and said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Tragedy occurred, if you keep reading, because they disobeyed the first law given in the Bible, this commandment. But he didn't die physically, because he lived to be over 900 years old. He died spiritually. God closed his phone program out, took the phone back, said, "You don't get it for another 6,000 years or something like that, which we'll handle, at flag raisings as we talk to different scientists. So, about all that. So, eventually, because he sinned, he lost his relationship. He lost his communion. He lost direction. And everything from that point on was no longer spirit-based nature, but it was a physical-based nature. He could only be one with nature rather than one with God from that point on. So that was not a good thing. Now, God, though, had been put in a position of not being able to restore spirit immediately. He said, okay, you wrong, sorry, I forgive you, here, have it back. No, it didn't work that way. So God couldn't, spirit was gone. How does God communicate now with the next generation of people over, you know, the next 4,000 years? And mankind, though, had been put in a position where they needed somebody or something to reestablish the spirit-based relationship, which, of course, we know is the Lord Jesus Christ later on, many years down. So God's in a pickle. Mankind's in a pickle. So what do? We go to the next page. We go to Isaiah 57. See, God had chosen spirit to communicate, to commune with mankind, but it's not available. So what he did was he utilized temporary dwelling places. Isaiah 57. I like the guys who are doing this on their phone because they're waiting for me to give the verse. I'm not going to give it to you yet. So God utilized temporary dwelling places. You know, he said, Moses, build a tabernacle, which is a giant tent. And then later, Solomon, build this temple. But none of those abodes were satisfactory to God. They were temporary dwelling places, temporary meeting places where mankind could go and say, God lives here. He will listen to me. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, God, you know, that's God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwelt in the high and holy place with him. Also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrived ones. God inhabits eternity. So does a little tent, you know, can God, you know, I mean, no, in eternity, tad bigger than a little tent. Even a more permanent location like the temple, wonderful, wonderful, not big enough. Look at 1 Kings 8. Another verse describing how great God is. So his vastness, his habitation is so huge. So 1 Kings 8:27, the first part of that verse, we read, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. So not only is he in the eternity, but also the heavens of the heavens and the heavens. He's that big because he is everywhere. So God dwell on the earth? Chuckle, chuckle, question mark. No, the heavens and the heavens and the heavens can't contain him. He's that big. So despite his vastness, we'll go to Exodus 31. Despite the vastness of God, how did God communicate with people in the Old Testament? He pretty much built a church, so to speak. In movies, how do they depict people talking to God? They go into the church and, oh, God, it must be here. And they sit in a pew somewhere, and then you can talk to God. That's kind of the limited way of how people had to do it. At one time, when they built the Ark of the Covenant, it was in the middle. God literally had Moses and his immediate family, and he had then Levi. He had them stationed, and then he had the places for the 12 tribes to be all around there. But Israel, as their manner was, messed up with this golden calf. And now God says, take the tabernacle from the middle of the place. Okay, let me see over here. All right, Rick, stand up. You're not quite the middle, but you're close enough. Now, from everybody's direction, we can converge easily. Okay, thank you, Rick. Now, because of the golden calf, God said, take that tabernacle and move it to the outskirts. All right, so you're not, go ahead and stand up now, Debbie. She's now where it's at. So you guys are way over there. How long does it take for you to come over and see God? Honey, I'll be back. I go talk to God. I'll be back in 3 days. You got 2+ million people there to come all the way out to talk to God. Today it's so, thanks Debbie, it's so much easier to talk to God. We don't have to go to a church building. We don't have to, you know, God only lives in these certain places with steeples on them, you know, called coffee shops. No, that's so much more, so much easier today. Now, during the times though following Adam's fall, prior to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, we're still in the old here, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon people for a specific task. on behalf of something God needed done, or if you were going to rule justly over God's people, he would give the Spirit to you. And it was given on a condition. The condition was that you could lose it. It could be taken back. And in Exodus 31, I'm going to read you the English Standard Version of Exodus 31, 1-5. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft." So he was given the Spirit because God wanted the tabernacle to look mighty fine. And the embroidery had to be good. The craftsmanship had to be great. He didn't hire a union, sorry. He called a man, put the Spirit of God on him, and went ahead and said, "Here's the Spirit, here's how you do it, here's how you do it, here's how you do it." The man had the ability, and he did it. 1 Samuel 10 now. So that's an example of him putting the Spirit on somebody for a specific purpose. And in building, he did the same thing with the craftsmen with the temple. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, like Adam in the Old Testament, you could lose the Spirit. In 1 Samuel 10:10, we read, or I'll read, you listen. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him," him being Saul, "and to prove he had the Spirit on him, he prophesied." Many times in the Old Testament, the proof you got, you received the Spirit was you prophesied. And that's what he did here. He prophesied, and that was a sign that he had received the Spirit, because Samuel already told him what was going to happen. Saul was not born with the Spirit, you know. It was given to him at this specific time for a specific function. He was going to rule the kingdom, to rule the people. And we're going to see here in a moment why that might be important. But if we go to 1 Samuel 16, we see, unfortunately, that the Spirit did not remain on him all his life. Again, today, it's Spirit born within, incorruptible, immutable. You have it, you can't lose it. And that's very good, because people have a tendency to lose everything else. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." We just saw it came on him, proof he prophesied. And now, again, and then look at verse 13. But 13 and 14 didn't happen immediately. It wasn't like God said, "Okay, Saul, Spirit's gone. I'm putting it on David now." It's just God explaining what was going on. So in 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Because David needed to, because he was going to be the second king. And go to 2 Samuel 23. See, a body and soul person has access to the physical world. It relates to the physical world. But when the Spirit of God is on somebody, they can now relate to the spiritual world. You know, we have the mineral kingdom and the plant kingdom and the kingdom of man in this spiritual world. I guess we're going to have a robot world soon, too. But we have a spiritual world that now, with the Spirit, you can receive valuable information from God. You can manifest power. That's all available with the Spirit. That is good. That is healthy. That's what's available. But not many people received it. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, at the end of David's life, he had the Spirit the whole time. We read, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me." So when he spoke at times, he spoke on God's behalf. The Spirit God to the Spirit within him, he spoke what God wanted him to do. Here's an illustration of that. "His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." God spoke to him, and it helped him rule, because he's going to say something that would be really good if it was really true today. "He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God."
Wouldn't that be great if all judges today had the Spirit of God and knew how to operate it properly? Yes, it would be good. Speak on behalf of everybody. Yes. Okay, good. It would be a good thing. And so God put the Spirit on the first king. It didn't last very long. They put it on the second king, and he spoke on God's behalf. In fact, he was a man after God's own heart. So he would have been a good person to listen to because of the Spirit of God and how he conducted his life. Was he perfect? Of course not. So that's how God communicated with mankind for various reasons, for various purposes in the Old Testament. He needed craftsmanship. He put the Spirit on them. He needed rulers who would rule justly. He put the Spirit on them. But look, Numbers 11, let's go there. Numbers 11, we'll start in verse 16. We'll get a bigger heart into how God, what God was after, rather than just a tabernacle, rather than just a temple, a location for God. He wanted something more permanent. In Numbers 11, dealing with Moses, 11:16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. And I'm going to come down and I'll talk with you there. Then I'm going to take of the Spirit which is upon you, and I'm going to put it upon them. That's the good news. They're going to receive, these 70 are going to get the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's the bad news. And they're going to bear the burden of the people with you. I'm giving you the Spirit to help you, and they also has to help dealing with judging the people and dealing with the people and doing things which you can't say, hey, I don't know, go ask Moses. Now they have the Spirit, so they have to be responsible from that point on. And so Moses, people would stand in line all day. That's part of how they existed back then. There would be basically grievances amongst the people, so they would line up, and all day long Moses would judge the people as they came up and gave them their, you know, their grievances of whatever. And his father-in-law just said, you know, that's not good for you, that's not good for the people, so go ask God what he can do, and this is God's solution. I'll get 70 more people to help you rule, to help you judge, to help you work with the people so that they're going to get the right consequence. God, Spirit, and my pronouncement is, not mine, but it's God's, take it out with him. So go to the tabernacle if you got a problem and talk to him there. So that's how it got to work. So that was what they were supposed to do. I'm going to put it on them, and they're going to bear the burden of the people with you, so you won't bear it yourself. Go to verse 24 now. Numbers 11, 24. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, set them round about the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in a cloud, just as he said he would. And he spoke unto him, took of the Spirit that was upon him, gave it to the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, the fact that they knew they had the Spirit was they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two men in the camp. So he invited 70 out, but only 68 of them came. I was originally in Central America, and I had a translator, because I don't speak Mi Espanol es muy poco. Very, very small. And so I kept going to my translator, and I said, what's like what happened when Eldad and Medad were in the camp? And she kind of looked at me and went, what? She couldn't understand. Oh, that's their names. She had no idea how to translate that. It was pretty funny. Poor Margarita. But there remained two in the camp. The name of one was Eldad. The name of the other one was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So 68 of them came out and got the Spirit. Eldad and Medad were left. So you can imagine how hard that would be to translate. Eldad and Medad were left in the camp, and they prophesied in the camp. She gave me quite a weird look. So, anyway, and then there were a young man ran out, Moses, 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 Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. What should we do about it? Of course, Joshua steps up. And Joshua was one of Moses' young men. He was only 27 years younger than Moses, but I always liked the fact that he was called a young man, you know. He was still, you know. So there, and Joshua said, Moses, forbid them. They can't do that. They don't have the right title. They weren't given the right permission. They don't have the right label. They're a part of somebody else's organization. They can't do that. But verse 29 gives us a great insight from the Old Testament of what God's heart was, of why he put the Spirit in Adam and Eve, and what he is doing, wanted to do for all of mankind. We read, "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou to my sake?" Because I, you know, these two guys, I forgot to count. "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." God's heart was he wanted the Spirit for every single individual. And he wanted them to be prophets, spokesmen for him. He wanted everybody to receive the Spirit and then to be able to speak on his behalf for them wherever they were, whatever they were doing. And that was back in Numbers. And that gives us an idea of what God's heart was for all of mankind. Now we stop at Joel as we head to the book of Acts, but let's stop at Joel too. Because men like Abraham, men like Moses, David, Elijah, Samuel, and others who have books in the Bible, received the Spirit of God, but not everybody had that opportunity. Now, the prophet Joel in Joel 2:28 is going to have a tremendous prophecy, which Peter is going to talk about on the day of Pentecost. And he's going to explain a little bit more of this, I want Spirit on everybody. Joel 2:28, we're going to get a little bit more specific. Joel, it's right after Hebrews. Okay. You know, honestly, he was still awake. All right. Joel 2:28, we read, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit," not trickle out a little bit, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay. All right. So, 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In these days I'm going to pour out my Spirit." Now let's break down what Joel is saying here. This is Joel saying God wants the Spirit on everybody, all flesh in verse 28, not just a chosen few who are going to rule God's people or speak on his behalf like a prophet. Verse 28, your sons and your daughters, all right? Not just you, but your offspring that will have the ability, your old men and your young men. So what he is saying is sons and daughters. So both sexes are available, young and old. It doesn't matter your age. It's going to be available from the point of accountability when you can understand that somebody got up from the dead, from that point on to, you know, from the womb to the tomb, almost from the womb to the tomb. But that whole time frame, young, old, men, women, all available. And that's really quite a prophecy. Quite a prophecy, because 29 also, servants, handmaids. Basically, there was slavery was legal throughout the Roman Empire, throughout much of history. And basically, if you were a free person or if you were in bondage, so to speak, because that was your job to be a slave, it didn't matter. You still were going to receive the Spirit available to all. And that's revolutionary. It's revolutionary, not just ruling class, not just prophets, not just those of the statue of Moses, not just those who had schools named after them. You know, as we were driving down, there was Stanislaus in the area of the Chicago area. I'm from the Polish area, and so St. Stanislaus was from that area, and we had St. Casimir and all the ski names that were there. So not just those type of people who were great people, all right? So, available to all. And boy, you could just see God waiting as every year got closer. Every year got closer to all of mankind. But he couldn't do it until the red thread, Jesus Christ himself, had been prophesied in every book of the Bible, as Doug pointed out last night, accomplished his work. Once he accomplished his work, then it was over with. Available. And so, throughout the large part of your Bible, the Old Testament, right, throughout that time frame, he constantly, in prophecy, in scripture, in practice, buildings, he had types everywhere to remind people, he's coming, he will be there. The Christ should be greatly anticipated and looked forward to. And look at Luke 11. We're getting closer. The coming Christ should have been greatly anticipated, and a reinstatement of a spirit-based relationship was needed. And in Luke 11, verse 9, this is what's available. Luke 11, verse 9, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And these are great Orientalisms here. If a son's going to ask bread of you, that's a father, will you give him a stone? If he asks a fish instead, were you going to give him an eel, which is that type of a serpent? If he an egg, he needs an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion instead. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, being not perfect, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Prophetically speaking, necessary work still needed to be accomplished, but the Holy Spirit was coming. And we know that it's also called the Comforter. We also know it's called the Spirit of Truth. It's power from on high. Go to John 4. So throughout the book of John, it has different names. But in John 4:21, I want to specifically look at this one. Again, all based future reality, finished work of Christ. Finished work of Christ. John 4:21. In the Old Testament, when they received the Spirit, they prophesied. John 4:21. Jesus said unto the woman, woman, believe me, the hour's coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You know what you're doing. We know what we're worshiping, though. Salvation is of the Jews. But, however, au contraire, the hour is coming, and it's almost here, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him, because God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, God is seeking worship. He wants worship. That's part of what Lucifer said. You know, I think I want to worship instead. And that's part of what, go to Acts 1, that's part of his downfall. He wanted it instead of the true God, and he's still looking for it today with humans. The true worshipers are going to worship God via the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. In Acts 1:4, obviously we don't have time to look at all these verses, but in Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them, keep paying the rent, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. John baptized with water. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Verse 8, at that baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. It's powerful. Just like in the Old Testament, when they received the Spirit, they received power, ability to do things available today. Spiritual power when that Holy Spirit. Then you have something new. Here's your marketing scheme if you ever want to know how to market a product. You start right there in Jerusalem, the city you live in. You go to the county area. You go to Judea. You go to the state, Samaria. Finally, you take it worldwide unto the uttermost part of the earth. Up until then, it was a promised land. The Messiah came to a specific people, now available for the entire world. What God wanted, what he told Moses, what he told Joel, available now. Christ accomplished it. Everybody, anywhere, everywhere, it's available. And it is tremendous. Acts 2, 1, the day of Pentecost is finally here. Verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the proof, they did something brand new. They spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues as God gave them the utterance. Could Isaiah, could Jeremiah, could David, could Adam? No, none of them. Could Jesus Christ? John the Baptist, he was way up there. None of them could speak in tongues. None of them knew for sure about the Spirit of God, because you can't see, hear, taste, or touch Spirit. Now, today, this point forward, speaking in tongues is available as proof. Wherever you go, we broke down in the Honduras mountains, an hour from the capital city. Not a place you normally want to spend some time. But, you know, we could just stand there and speak in tongues on the side of the road until another bus came by and picked us up and took us into the city. So, available. No longer a coming attraction. It's there. It's available. It's alive. Acts 10. I got to get all the Gentiles in. Acts 10:44. When Peter came, because God said, go, don't doubt. Speak what you know to speak, and he did. And in Acts 10:44, Peter was speaking about the greatness of God and what Christ accomplished. The Holy Spirit fell on all the Gentiles that were there. They heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the six brethren that he brought with them, their jaws dropped. Everybody, because on the Gentiles was poured out that gift of Holy Spirit. They heard them speak in tongues, and when they spoke in tongues, they magnified God. I wonder if one of those Gentiles was speaking Hebrew as they heard them say these, magnified God. How'd they know that? Okay, look at Acts 11. Gentiles, from the very, very, very first time, born from above, received the Spirit unconditionally, were able to manifest 9 manifestations of this gift. And Acts 11:17 is a critical, because obviously the Jews were God's chosen people, and these were the Gentiles. I mean, come on. I mean, obviously they get a second-class spirit, don't they? You know? I teach a foundational class, and I draw a circle, and go, that's the earth. It's a little circle. Okay, that's the Jewish people. That's the children of Israel. That's everybody else. Okay? So everybody else is now getting in. But obviously, it's got to be, you know, less of a spirit than that little chosen group. No. Acts 11:17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was I that I could tell God what to do? This like gift, the word like is isos. Those of you trigonometry people understand an isosceles triangle. All sides are equal. And that's where this word comes from. Well, actually, isosceles comes from it. Isos, equal, an equal gift. No difference between the gift of Holy Spirit to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the men, to the women, to the old, excuse me, to the young, and to the older. I don't want to say we're old yet, but we're older. Okay, to free people, slaves. Doesn't matter if you're black, brown, green, or purple. It doesn't matter to God. Same spirit, like gift, every single person. You got it everywhere you go. And you get real thankful when you go to certain places that you can do that, or you're caught in a huge snowstorm, or it snows here in California, doesn't it? Okay. Hawaii? Okay. But basically, when things happen, God is with you at all times. You can't lose it no matter how much you stray. Is that of value today? Oh, yes, 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 1,000 times yes. And you can do something that all those other great people that you read about in the Old Testament who did wonderful things for God couldn't do. Ha, huh, isn't that awesome? Take that, Isaiah. But are we utilizing it? We have this gift. Are we doing something with it, or we just got it on the shelf waiting for the expiration date, which is the end of your life? Are we utilizing it to its fullness? Are we getting revelation from God? Are we staying in touch with what he wants? Are we endeavoring to be our best daily, to pray for people with speaking in tongues, to be ready to go with manifestations, to operate the power of manifestations, which are just as easy as speaking in tongues? It's just a matter of you mentally accepting that. You know, you can just keep growing legs or something on people, like Andrew got to do in the weekend. So these are the type of things that are available. Don't limit the Spirit. Don't limit God. He might even give you a nice place, you know, in L.A. sometime. He will take care of us. He will do more. Unfortunately, the part we have to do is be patient at times. And that's very hard to do since everything's instant gratification. But that spirit is there. You can't lose it. Learn more and more about it, of what's available and how much more you can do with it, because God loves it when he can energize that spirit inside you. So, Father, thank you for the Spirit. Thank you that it is unconditional and that you've given us a lot of information about it and that we can continue to see it, live it, love it, and do that with you too. And we're thankful for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.